last couple weeks with Jesus before the crucifixion, it's difficult to kind of really get our heads around the emotional ups and downs that he must have gone through, right? Several times throughout his life, he's the one that the Bible says speaks up and says, I'm not going anywhere. You can count on me. Give me anything to do. And then there's the scene at the Last Supper where Jesus says, yeah, but you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And you remember what happens, right? Peter's like, no, it's not going to happen. No way, no how. And of course, we know the story. The rooster crows. He had three opportunities. He denies. And then there's this really interesting scene that happens after he is resurrected. And I really haven't taken a look at this in quite a while, but as I was preparing, and I know we've been in the letters of John, and we're going to get there in a minute, but I just kept coming back to this story, which happens in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then a third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you were old, you'll stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You know, if you've ever been in one of those situations where someone, and usually it's a parent-child, the parent asks the child a question once, and they give them an answer, and they ask them the question again a second time, and they give them an answer, and if they ever get to the third time, if you're ever asked the question the third time, usually you come to terms with the fact that you must not be answering it appropriately or under the right conditions, or there's some reason why they're not just simply repeating themselves because they didn't think they heard you right. Now, that's kind of seems to be the context here. Now, if you've heard some messages from this text before, you've probably heard that there are different words used in some of the interaction here. The word love kind of changes hands and some of those things, and that people maybe tried to make a point. I don't think there's a lot to make of all that. Reading some of the commentaries and things, I think that kind of gets the point away. The point of this interaction is that Jesus asks him three times whether he loves him. Now, why would he ask him three times whether he loved him? It's kind of a reinstatement for the fact that three times you denied me. And three times, let me ask you again, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Are you really going to be here for me? And it's almost as if he asked him the first time and Peter says, yeah, I love you. But Jesus wanted him to stop and think about it. Maybe you've had that situation occur before where you've asked somebody a question and they just really quickly give you the answer back, but you didn't think like they really thought through their response. And I just kind of get the sense that that's what's happening here. That Jesus really wants Peter to stop and think about everything that's happened in the last couple of weeks in his life. And he doesn't want a flippant answer. He wants a serious, reflective answer. And then he tells him that your answer has consequences. Because you said you love me, then I want you to take care of my people because I'm about to leave and I want you to tend the sheep, my sheep. I want you to take care of them. Now, like I said, we've been in the letters of John, so we're going to kind of go back to 1 John and then come back to this message here in John at the end because I think it's related. Now, Ron Adams was here last week and talked about the love of God, and there's that great verse in chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And Ron talked about how much God loves us and the care that he has for us. And that story of Jesus interacting with Peter kind of reinforces that Peter knew that Jesus loved him. The question wasn't about his love for Peter. The question was Peter's love for Jesus. Well, he kind of changes directions here. He starts with God's love for us, and then in verse 11, he begins to talk about the implications. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So it was all about God's love for us. And then he says, wait, the message that has always been the case for Christians is you should love each other. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder his brother? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Just like we saw earlier in the letter of 1 John, there was this contrast between light and dark. We want to walk in the light as he is in the light, have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. Remember 1 John 1:7, that was our little memory verse. We haven't done a good job of repeating it. But that contrast continues here. And this time, it's between Cain, who we talked about a couple months ago when we were doing our study in Genesis, who was kind of the brought in evil into the world. And the contrast is between Cain, it's between people that love each other. And the Bible says, don't be like Cain, be like the people that love each other. Like many a preacher and many a time have said, love is a verb. It's something that you do. It's something that you do to others. And that's why I kept coming back to that story about Peter and Jesus and him asking three times, do you love me, Peter? As Christians embraced in the love of Christ, which we all are, the compelling moment for everyone in here this morning is that you're called to love each other. And so I want to ask you the same question that Jesus asks Peter as you consider the people in this room this morning. Do you love each other? And I know our first reaction is, yes, of course we do. We love each other. We're here for each other. We extol it all the time. This church is small, but our bonds are strong. But let me ask you again, and let me let you think through it again. Do you love each other? Do we love each other? Right before the crucifixion, right before Jesus tells Peter that he's going to betray him, there's this really relevant exchange in John 13, beginning in verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I'll tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then he says this, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love each other. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love each other. That's how people who aren't Christians are supposed to be able to identify those people who are Christians. It's by the way we love each other. And when you look at our world and you look at the church and you look at the way Christians interact with people, I don't know how often that message gets carried out. So I want you to just stop and think about this for a moment. That everybody who doesn't know anything about your faith or doesn't know that you're a Christian or doesn't know you maybe at all, but from the outside looking in, you get up every Sunday morning, you come to this building, you're involved in the life and blood of the church. And the question we've kind of been having underneath all of our discussion of the last couple months is, why? what's the bother? Why waste the time? The one thing that's supposed to, from the inside, from the outside looking in, set us apart is by the way we love each other. by the way we care for each other. It should be different here. And not only while we're here, but among us, our love, our bond should be different between one another. And so we need to strengthen our bonds. One of the reasons I wanted to do this exercise this morning was because I wanted to remind us of how much there is to know about each other. I mean, how long have you known Linda Thomas? And how long have you known that she was born in a car? Or that Waze Nesbitt was too? And that's not really that important, and it's not really that big of a deal, but I bet there are some things in Linda's life, and Wade's life, and my life, and everybody else that we don't know. Because it takes so much time, and so much attention, and so much care, and so much intention to get to know each other. And I'm convinced the older I get that we live in a society that doesn't encourage each other to really know one another. I mean, if you really stop and think about the people that you spend your day with at work, how many of the people do you even know anything about? And you spend hours and hours and hours of your lives with them. And that may be okay, but within the church, it's to be different. We're supposed to know about each other, care about each other. And so I came up with a couple suggestions for us to move forward. As we reflect on this text from 1 John, which I think very clearly teaches us, and we sing the songs all the time, you know, love one another. We love each other. And that's one of those flippant words that we say. I love my wife, I pronounce on my wedding day, and then earlier today I talked, whoever asked me about my food, I love rattlesnake pasta from Jay Alexander's. It's the same word. And for some reason, I don't think that I mean those words in quite the same way in the same context. But when we say we love each other, what are we saying? First of all, I think that it comes down to putting love in action. And so first of all, let me ask you this question to reflect on this morning. How do you show your love to each other in your church family? If you say that you love us, if we say that we love each other, what does that even mean? What are the implications of that? How are any of us to know that? The second thing I think we need to realize is that it love forces us out of our comfort zone to say things to people that maybe we ordinarily wouldn't say, to get to know people that we wouldn't ordinarily know. You know, it was interesting. I did a football game the other day. I think it was up at Olentangy, probably. It was a middle school football game, and there was like 60 people on the sidelines. And it was really interesting because even in the football game, there are these little huddles of about 5 or 6 kids hanging out. And it wasn't broken up in teams and their specialties. It was their buddies, right? 5 or 6 here, and there were 5 or 6 here. And there were, like, that's our tendency. And even though we're a small church, we still have our tendency of these are the 5 or 6 people or the 10 people that I know the best. And these are the 5 or 6 or 10 people that I know the best. And outside of that circle of people, how well do you know some of the other people here? The second thing I want to do is challenge you a little bit to try to find a way to get to know someone here that you don't really know maybe as well as others. Now, you can't be best friends with 100 people, right? I mean, you realize that. But we can still get to know one another a little better. And that's the third and final point I want to make. The third thing is every single person here is just as much a part of this church as every other person. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, and just like when you're 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years old, you may find it difficult to feel a part of the church. I have a feeling that when you're 95 or 96 or 97, or you start to have to be at the hospital a while, or you start to get older, and you may not feel like you're quite part of a church. It requires all of us to make sure that every single person here feels like they're a part of this church. And that when new people come in, that this is a fluid family, that it's not closed doors and, well, sorry, this is, you know, not a place. No, our boundaries are open. That we should be a loving and accepting family. Just like your own blood family is, hopefully, when someone in your family gets married, you embrace them and you say, yeah, you're part of us now. Or if you adopt a child, yeah, you're part of us. That's what the church family is supposed to be. But it doesn't just happen. We have to make it happen. We have to step outside of ourselves and say, no matter what stage of life I may find myself in or how busy I may feel like I am, this is part of what matters. Because we can't step aside and say, well, someone else will do it. Somebody else is going to be there and make that happen. There's not much more to say on the matter. It's just a matter of doing it. And it's easier said than done, like most things in our faith. It's easier to talk about doing this. The great thing about living in the world that we live in today is that Anna Peters can move away and move to Germany, but we can still stay in touch pretty easily, even when she tries to avoid us and stay away from us, or I try to avoid her, you know, whatever. But, you know, it's so easy to stay in touch with each other, even when we're not here gathered. But again, it takes the intention of doing so. So this morning, I want to do something as we close. I'd invite you to stand up. Go ahead, stand up, or sit down, whatever you want to do. But stand up, and we're going to sing a song, and I couldn't help but think of this song when I was preparing, because it has the words, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Like, that's how people are supposed to know us. And so I want you to look around the room this morning, and there's probably someone who needs a hug, or there's someone who just needs somebody to stand beside them, or maybe there's somebody you haven't connected with in a while, or just somebody that just, the Spirit just, I don't know, I just feel compelled to stand by John Hutchinson, or whoever it is. But as we sing this last song, I would invite you to just find someone here to stand beside, or hold a hand, or put an arm around, or embrace, or do something as an outward sign of your love, compassion, and feeling of we're a family together. So Brian will lead us and find someone who needs